Man, I want to be true to death, don't you? I want to be faithful. And the Bible said, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. And faithfulness is that one quality that God desires from his people. And, you know, you've heard it said, God majors on availability, not ability. I believe that's true. But there's no excuse for lack of faithfulness, right? Because faithfulness ultimately is a choice. It's a choice that each of us has to make. And to be honest, I used to preach and say you have to make it on a daily basis. I'm about persuaded that you got to make it on an hourly basis. Amen? Because you're constantly drawn away from faithfulness to God. But it is our duty to stay faithful. It's required in stewards. Steward somebody that is the keeper of another's possessions. And God has invested in us so much. We are the light. He invests the light in us. We shine in the darkness. We are, in a sense, the power. We have this in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And the gospel's been invested to us. He said he hath given us a dispensation of the gospel that's been committed unto us. And I could go on. We're ambassadors for Christ. That's a little series I've been preaching of late. And he said that as though we do beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So if the gospel has feet, it's our feet. If the gospel has hands, it's our hands. And if the gospel has a voice, it's got to be our voice. And so that's why we must be faithful to the things that God has, called us. Find your place, Exodus 14, again this evening. As Brother Kyle mentioned, we want to go back and try as best I can to give you the conclusion of these thoughts that I have laid out before us tonight out of Exodus 14. I do want to say a couple of words of gratitude to the church. Thank you for the great accommodations that you've provided us over at the hotel and the good fellowship that we've enjoyed. Good meal tonight. Thank you for everyone that brought something and had a hand in that. Apologize for being the tardy one. Brother Ramsey, and by the way, thank you for putting me in touch with Brother Ramsey. He's been a blessing to me this week. So he fixed the problem that happened coming up. That was a fuel injector on yesterday. And so I limped in Wednesday night, but he was able to get that up and going on Thursday and actually went a little beyond that. And when he was in there, he said, your pigtails, the electrical pigtails to the cylinders, has just about had it. Well, my GMC's got 250,000 miles on it, so about had it doesn't necessarily surprise me. And he said, we could probably tape them up. And I said, what else can we do? And he said, or we can replace them. And so he was gracious enough to come back this afternoon and replace those pigtails for me. And he didn't quite get done. And I was waiting till the last minute. And then Brother Jake was kind enough to come pick me up and bring me. And I still got to enjoy supper with you. So that was a blessing. And I do appreciate your generosity and your kindness. We've enjoyed our days here. They've been short. But I've enjoyed getting to know you and getting to meet you. And I trust that you'll remember our family when you pray. Still have some prayer cards down on the front. I'll just mention a couple things about our calendar. I will head back out early in the morning. I start a revival Sunday morning in Hendersonville, North Carolina, at the Mount Carmel Baptist Church. So that's about 550 miles tomorrow, 525, something like that. And so you pray for us while we travel. The Lord will give us mercy and grace. I'm headed down the highway tomorrow and help us in that meeting. We want to be an encouragement and a help to the people of God. The next week, I will be in Blairsville, Georgia, which is up in the mountains right on the North Carolina line. And again, that will be a Sunday to Wednesday meeting at the Revival Baptist Church. And that'll end on Wednesday night and on either Friday afternoon or Saturday of that week. So that'll be the 28th to the 29th, I think it is. I will be headed out on a lengthy road trip that will take us to Monroe, Louisiana, Gulfport, Mississippi, Gillette, Wyoming, Havre, Montana, Whitewater, Montana, and Fort Hall, Idaho for meetings that will extend into mid-October. And so you pray about that. I will fly out of Salt Lake City. I'm headed for the country of Scotland, and we've got a week basically. We'll be there about 10 days or so. But I've got a week of camp meeting in Arbor of Scotland that I'll be preaching in. And then we come back and it's North Carolina and Tennessee meetings throughout the month of November. So busy schedule, busy season. And I do trust you'll pray for us. Pray for our international trips in 2026. Always a big part of our year. Brother Jake and I were talking about that at supper tonight. Always a big part of our year. We'll start off in Honduras in January. We have a two-week trip there. We have 2 weeks in England. Sometime, the Lord willing, in May, like the 10th through the 24th or something along those lines. And then later in the year, as the year progresses, we are slotted to go. Probably, I've got to confirm the dates. First week in December, we'll be in Uganda preaching a youth camp there. And then there's a chance we'll go back to Bulgaria sometime in the fall of the year. So we've got those meetings lined up or lining up for 2026. And so I trust you'll pray for us and ask the Lord to help us in those endeavors as well. So Exodus chapter number 14 for our reading tonight. And we'll pick up where we read last night. We might just read just a bit further down in the text tonight. But I do want to read beginning in verse number 1. The Bible said in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Phahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness have shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So they had faith in God, exhibited in these first four verses, and they walked in obedience in these first four verses. Very evident. The Bible said God told them where to camp. They camped out by the sea. That would not be the place that a military strategist would have selected for them, but it was the place God chose for them. And then when you read further in the text, we see that God told them exactly what would happen, that Pharaoh would come after them. But when Pharaoh came after them, God would step in and he would provide for them and he would take care of them. And in so doing, he would get honor upon Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would know who the Lord is. And that takes us through verse number 4. So go down with me to verse number 10. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak thou unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And that's my little thought, that they go forward. I believe that'd be a word from McGregor Road Baptist Church, that God wants you to go forward. Amen? That'd be what God would expect out of your family, spiritually speaking. He wants you to progress in the things of God. And then there's the matter of personal. God wants you and I personally to go forward. Amen? I have churches, like many evangelists would, I have churches that I go back to every year. And have some of them I've been going to for 20 plus years. I just did a day-night revival the week before I came up here in Georgia. And the pastor reminded me somewhere in the course of the meeting, he said, "Brother Dwayne," he said, "do you realize this is your 24th year at this meeting?" And I said, "Well, I hadn't counted them up lately, but I thought, hey, that'd be about right." Missed 1 year, I was in the hospital, but outside of that, 24 years. Over a course of 24 years, I'd preach that revival. And I often say to people, revival's a great time for you to take an assessment, to take an inventory in your life spiritually and ask yourself the question, have I progressed? Now, if you're in a place that has a revival basically the same time of year, same week of the year, well, if you move from year one to year two, have you progressed spiritually? Are you stronger in the things of the Lord than you were the year before? Sometimes we can account for the difficulties of the past year, the difficulties of our life, but God wants to know, have we gone forward? Have we advanced spiritually? And so that's the context that we find this story unfolding. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now I want to read a little further tonight. We stopped there last night, but let's look at verse 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. I remember a preacher down in North Carolina years ago, he was preaching, and he said, I was trying to come up with a way in my mind to describe the miracle that God did when he parted the waters and he stood the waters up. And the Bible said they were a wall on each side. And he said, my wife was in the room. And he said, I said to her, honey, I said, what do you think it was like when the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground with a wall of water on either side? And he said, she never hesitated. She said it was like a visit to the aquarium. Amen. I don't know if it was or not, but said walking by that wall of water, probably saw the fish sitting around, swimming around in that water. Amen. I would say this, sometimes we have it in our mindset, has nothing to do with the message, but it's worth saying. But sometimes we get it in our mind that God made a little trail through the Red Sea. But that could not be the case. So you see, scholars tell us that there was somewhere between 1.6 and 2.1 million people that came out of Egypt. That's a lot of people. And one logistics expert said that if you placed them 5,000 abreast to get them through the night, they passed through in one night. And he said if they were 5,000 away, if they were 5,000 abreast, that it would be wider than a 2-mile swath. So when God dried up the sea, he didn't just dry up a trail, but he opened up a major highway, amen, 2 miles wide, for those Israelites to pass through in a single night. Don't underestimate God. And it's just like when Moses smote the rock and the water came out. It wasn't a drinking fountain. It was a waterfall. Amen. One army logistics manager said that it would have taken 180,000 tanker trucks of water to have supplied them in the desert. That's a lot of water. He was talking about that many people plus all of their cattle and their sheep and so forth. God knows how to do it, amen. If he has to, he'll open up a waterfall to supply the needs of his people. So we're back at verse number 15, and I said last night, it must have come as a bit of surprise when Moses and the children of Israel began to cry out to God, hey, we're in a little bit of a bad place over here, and the ocean is in front of us, the sea is before us, and the desert and the mountains are around us, and now Pharaoh is approaching from the rear. We hear the horses' hoofs and we hear the chariot's wheels. What are we going to do, Lord? You brought us out here to die. And they expected some sympathetic answer. I almost think they expected lightning bolts to come out of the clouds and something along those lines. But what did they hear? They heard God say, why are we having this conversation? Amen. Didn't I tell you to go forward? Amen. And so I mentioned last night that we ought to go forward because we have God's word. Amen. God has instructed us to go forward. Now, I know there's a good message to be preached in verse number 13 about waiting on the Lord and fearing not and standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord. And that means don't get ahead of God. Amen. But I challenge you to look at the teachings of the New Testament, and everything we see concerning the church in the New Testament is an instruction to be going. Amen. Go in Matthew 28, it said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You reach the Gospel of Mark, he said that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you walk into the end of the Gospel of Luke, you find he said that repentance, remission of sin should be preached in my name, beginning at Jerusalem. And then in John, Jesus meeting with those disciples after his resurrection said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So we're to be reminded in the text that God has given us instruction to go forward. And unless we've received a different set of orders, and you haven't, then we're still supposed to be going forward. And that's God's word. And God said, you go forward despite the obstacles, hindrances, and difficulties, because it will enlarge my honor. I'll get glory out of the situation. The only way Israel could survive the circumstance they found themselves in was God. Amen. Otherwise, they'd have been herded up like wild animals, driven back to Egypt and put back under the bondage of the Egyptians, but they weren't. And they weren't because God intervened. Amen. And that God is still able to intervene in our circumstances, in our situation. And he does that not so much for us, although he does glory. He does take great joy in doing things for us, but he does it because he gets the glory. He said, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and his horsemen and so forth. And he said, so it'll enlarge his honor. And then number two, going forward, when you have a word from God, we'll prove his character. It'll reveal his character. He said, when we get done, Pharaoh will know who the Lord is. Amen. And I said to you as a church last night, God sure would like to do some things down here at McGregor Road Baptist Church, and I teased you about the closure signs up on the highway right down from the road closure. Amen. And I said, God liked to do some things so that when it gets done, they'll have to look around and say, are not these unlearned fishermen? Amen. And God must have had his hand in the midst of that. They'll know who the Lord is. And I preached some meetings for a fellow in the panhandle of Florida years ago. He was a young preacher. I'd known him when he was just a preacher boy at his home church, and he'd actually preached in some preacher boy fellowships that I moderated. And now he'd become a pastor, and he still pastors. But he said this in that meeting. He said, I want to get a hold of something so big that when it gets done, God will get the glory and not me. I thought that's a pretty wise statement. Amen. So we're going to go forward because we have a word from God. Then number two, I want you to notice, and we'll go a little further in the thought tonight, we ought to go forward in the things of God because we've seen God work. If anybody, now listen to me, if anybody should have feared disobedience to God, it ought to have been those Israelites. You say, Brother Moore, why would you say that? Because they just watched God decimate the nation of Egypt. Am I right? I mean, let me say, first of all, they knew something about the lesson of the plagues. Hey, you ought not just learn lessons when God does something directly in your life. You ought to learn lessons by observing what God does in other people's lives. Amen? And they should have known something about the power of God and how God deals with men just by watching how God was dealing with the nation of Egypt. He turned their water to blood, allowed the frogs, the lice, the flies to come into their land, disease in their cattle, bulls in their body, hail to destroy their crops, locusts to consume what remains. Amen. I saw a news clip that there is a locust invasion in South Florida. How about that? Amen. And I don't think that has a thing to do with end times. Locusts have been around for a long time. I just think it's interesting. And they had darkness, and then the last plague, the firstborn died in every house that did not have the blood applied. And so the lesson of the plague should have been fresh on the mind of the children of Israel, and they should have seen some things that would have caused them to obey God. They saw a display of his handiwork, amen. The psalmist said in Psalms 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And then he identified the credentials that God has. He said, who made heaven and earth. Amen. And every once in a while, we probably ought to be reminded, be it by God's action in our own lives or just observing the things around us or watching how God functions in somebody else's life, we ought to be reminded of the greatness of his power. I mean, he's the God that stepped out of nowhere and stood on nothing. And by the power of his own word, he made everything. Amen. God's still God. I'm glad to announce in 2025 that his arm is not too short that he cannot save, and his ears not too heavy that he cannot hear. He's still God. He's not lost any of his strength. Neither has he divested himself of any of his strength. Amen. He's still God. And there's a display of his handiwork in the lesson of the plagues. And then they saw how God deals with the heathen. Amen. You don't want God to deal with you as he does with those that are not his children. Say amen right there. Psalm 73 is a great text. Psalm 73, the psalmist talks about that he had now well slipped, that his feet had been in slippery territory. And he said he was envious of the foolish. Amen. He desired the pathways of the wicked. And he couldn't understand why he was slipping away. But he said in verse 17 of Psalm 73, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Talking about the unbeliever or the wicked. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. He had just said he was in a slippery place. The reason he was in a slippery place, because he was in a place of rebellion. He had his eyes off the things of God and on the things of the world. And he found himself in the same condition or the same predicament that the world finds themselves in. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. The psalmist learned real quickly that he did not want others to deal with him, or he did not want God to deal with him as God dealt with the unsaved. Amen. Hey, we see the way God deals with the wicked. It ought to drive us to being faithful and going forward, because we've seen God work. This lesson of the plagues was a display of his handiwork. It was how God deals with the heathen. And then they saw the deliverance by the hand of God. When things were destructive in the land of Egypt, they would take us over to the land of Goshen, and they would say, no storms in Goshen, no locusts in Goshen, no blood on the water in Goshen, no frogs in the flour cans in Goshen, no lice in your bed in Goshen. Hallelujah. Why? Because God had helped his people and God had delivered them. And I say to you, we've seen God work. Amen. Number two, not only do we see the lesson of the plagues, but we see the lending of the pillars. The Bible talks several times in chapter 13 and here in chapter 14. I read to you this verse down in verse number 19, where it talked about the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. This pillar was the visible presence of God in their lives. Amen. Go back to chapter number 13 and let's look at some of the qualities of this pillar. Number one, we're to take note of the placement of the pillar. Chapter 13, verse number 21, the Lord went before them. Isn't that good? You know why we ought to go forward? Because the Lord is guiding us. And if he's instructed us to go forward, he's before us. Amen. He said the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Isn't it amazing how God knew exactly what they needed? A desert climate with blistering sun, God gave them cloud for a shade in the day. But that same desert could drop down into freezing temperatures of misery at night, so God gave them a pillar of fire at night. One fellow said, and Brother Jake, you'll appreciate this, it was like a furnace. And God lit her up at night, amen? And that cloud was on fire, producing both light and heat for the children of God. Hallelujah. The Lord went before them. He's our guide. And then the Bible said the Lord went behind them. In Exodus 14, the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. The pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. You know what he does when he gets behind you? He's your guard. I'm just telling you, we got to go forward because God will lead us. But we got to go forward because God will protect us. And I'm going to say this, and I don't mean any disrespect by it, but this is not our first rodeo. We've seen God work before. Amen? We know what God can do. He said unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask. I can't even get to that place in my own life, but he said even think. If you can think it, God can do it. So this pillar of the cloud, that's what the Bible calls it, is a type or a picture of God's presence, probably the best typification of the Holy Ghost in our lives. He goes before us to guide us. He leadeth us, Psalms 23 said, in the paths of righteousness. He doesn't drive us into the paths of righteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He's always before us. Then the Lord went behind them to guard them. But let me give you this one. I kind of like this one. The Lord was over them. He brooded over them. And that's the image of a hen as she sits on her eggs or sits on her brood. Exodus 13:21, so the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go. Do you see that? What were they supposed to do because they have this pillar? Go. Amen. God give you his presence. Now we have to do something with it, and we have to go forward. You're going to have to learn to follow. You're going to have to learn to lean on his leading. And you're going to have to know that God in his brooding, he does that to nurture us and to help us. In Psalms 105:39, the psalmist described that pillar. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. Isn't that something? I don't know. I just like the way that sounds. Amen. It's almost like asking your mama to tuck you in. Amen. Let me say that again. It's almost like asking your mama to tuck you in. My 10-year-old, just about still to this day, he's almost 11, he'll be 11 in a couple of months. He just about will not go and lay down without his mother coming and tucking him in. Every once in a while, I can get away with doing it, but typically he wants his mama to come in there, and he wants her to pull those covers up and tuck them down under his chin before he goes to sleep. Amen. The Bible said the Lord knows how to pull the covers up. He just broods over us. Amen. And by the way, the Bible refers to the Holy Ghost as being our comforter. Amen. He our comforter. And you and I should know that the Lord broods over us. He'll guide us, he'll guard us, but he wants us to grow. Then I want you to notice, we're talking about the pillars now. Not only do we see the placement of the pillars, but we see the purpose of the pillars. Verse 21, the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. The Holy Ghost in our lives is supplied instructively. God gives us the Holy Spirit. God gives us his presence to instruct us. Amen. God won't leave us without instruction. He will lead us the way. He gives us the Holy Ghost for illumination. The same verse said, to give them light. There's a passage of scripture where the Bible said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Amen? We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Why? Because we no longer walk in darkness. You say, how can you say that, preacher? It's dark all around us. But it's not dark within us. Amen? That's why he said, ye are the light of the world. Because of the light that is within us. And that light that is within us, though it does affect the world around us, it is given to impact us. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. He gives us, and I believe this is missing to a great degree in 2025, he gives us spiritual discernment. Amen. Y'all to know, every once in a while, y'all to know, that's not of God. That's not truth. That's not right. Say amen right there. It may look good, but it's not. So he gave them for instruction. He gave the pillars for illumination. Then I believe he gave them the pillars for identification. The Bible talked about, and I read it to you yesterday, and I won't turn back over and read it, but in chapter 14, it talked about when God looked out of the pillar. Amen. Now think about this. You've got 2 million people journeying through the desert, right? This bunch of vagabonds, and it is a bunch. Amen. I preach sometimes on the camp, and I've not been able to find any good documentation on how large the camp was, but if you're going to set up camp for 2 million people, you'll have a pretty big camp. It was so big, in fact, that God organized it. He told which 3 tribes would be to the east, which 3 to the north, the south, and the west. And so you got this group of people. I don't know. Y'all guess. Is it 10 miles? Is it 15 miles? Do they stretch out? Do they stay together? I don't know. But they're moving across the desert. And as they move across the desert, they've got the attention of all of the people who live in that land. Philistines, Hivites, and Jebusites, and all those ites that the Bible talks about. Don't you know they're watching them? They got their scouts. What are they doing? Amen. And just having 2 million people move, that's bigger than Indianapolis, right? And I mean, having 2 million people move together across the desert would have been a pretty phenomenal thing. But they've got their own cloud. I mean, can you see? And I don't know the geography, but there's got to be some high points. Even low places have high plates. Amen. And there maybe they're up on some high ridge and they're looking down and I don't know. You ever been up above the clouds? I've flown a few times in my life, and you can look down on the clouds. You can get on a high mountain and look down on the clouds, and here's this group of people running across the desert, or moving across very slowly, probably moving across the desert, 2 million strong, and they got their own cloud. And so you're standing up here looking down, and you're looking through the cloud at them. Well, it gets better. You're camping out, watching them before you run back and report to your leaders. And at night, that thing goes to burning. Whoosh. Amen. I'd like to have seen it, wouldn't you? Amen. Blowtorch down on the hill. And you got to say, who are they? What are they doing? God said, they're my people. And every once in a while, like he did with the Egyptians, he looks out of the cloud. Amen. I think he looked out of the cloud just to remind us that cloud is not about the physical nature of the cloud as much as it is about the spiritual nature of the cloud. God was in the cloud. So it's instructive. It's an illumination. It's an identification. It's inspiration. He said, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night. You mamas and daddies in here, and you got little ones, and they have a tendency every once in a while to get afraid. Noises make, you know, them afraid, and shadows make them afraid. Say amen. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Amen. And I don't know, especially they start reaching the place where the Lord starts working in conviction. And boy, the night and the dark really is a problem. Amen. And I know that. I mean, I bet my oldest probably, I don't know, if I called him, he probably still does. we'd go to bed and he'd turn the light back on because he's always afraid of the dark. That's pretty good unless you're sleeping in a motel room. Amen. Then it's like, cut the light out, please, right? But they get afraid of the dark. Can you see some Hebrew dad? He's got a little princess daughter, and she's in one end of that tent they got set up, and she's laying on her pallet or a cot or whatever they had, and she's crying. And he said, honey, what's the matter? And she said, daddy, I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of the dark. And, you know, as parents today, we have all kinds of things. We talk to them and pray with them and read Bible verses to them. And sometimes it helps and sometimes it don't. But that dad, all he had to do, Brother Luke's, get that little girl by the hand and say, come here, let me show you something. Amen. Walk over to the edge of the tent, pull back the flap, say, look up, honey. And there'd be a roaring fire above her head, keeping her warm. And he'd say, that's God. See the light? That's God. Man, I'm glad to know that the presence of God is there for our inspiration. God put His Holy Ghost in us and He puts it in His church so that it inspires us just to keep pressing on for the glory of God. Amen. Notice the permanence of the pillars. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night. So I'm talking about we've seen the Lord work. We've seen God deal, we saw the lesson of the plagues and we see the lending of the pillars, but then I want you to see the line of protection in their lives. I read these verses, I told you when we read through chapter 14, we wanted to read a little deeper tonight because in that 19th verse, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them to give light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. I want you to see a couple of things. One, we see that He's standing behind us. He provides a wall against the adversary. Then number two, there's something between. I don't know about you, but I rejoice in the fact that there's something between me and the world. Between me and the devil, between me and the adversary, amen? There's a sovereign boundary that God has established. And I thought about there's some things that God has put a sovereign boundary in our lives. Think about this, the scriptures are a sovereign boundary. The sanctuary of the church house is a sovereign boundary. The Spirit of God in our life is a sovereign boundary. This one don't get preached very much anymore. But personal separation is a sovereign boundary. God does those things. You know, separation in the life of a believer is like the wall around a city. It's not designed to keep you in or deprive you of your joy. It's designed to keep the world out. Amen? It's designed to keep the world out. God is placing a sovereign boundary around us. And what a joy it is to know that God, look, here's how the Bible describes it. It said it was darkness to them. Now, I think it's probably the picture of looking out a window when there's light on the inside and darkness on the outside. But it was darkness to them. They couldn't see. But that which caused darkness to the unsaved or to the world was a light to the children of God. It was light. And may I say to you, they don't understand why you're at church on a Friday night. Amen? I know. They can't quite ride by and see you down here, all right? But if they saw you turning in, they go, why are they going to church on Friday night? Don't they want to go to the steakhouse tonight? Don't they want to go to the grocery store tonight? Don't they want to go to the bar tonight? Why church? I mean, they worked all week. Maybe they don't even want to go out. Don't they think their recliner has their name and it's calling them? Amen. I thought, man, y'all feeding them before church on Friday night. They worked all week. They're going to go in there and eat that barbecue and those sides and those sweets, and then y'all expect me to keep them awake. Something's wrong with that picture, amen? Y'all doing good. I ain't seen nobody doze off on me yet. Just hang with me, amen? But reading our Bible, y'all live by an antiquated book. It's outdated. No, it's more update than tomorrow's headlines. Amen? Yeah. It is. I mean, it's just there. And separation. Well, you just got a bunch of lists of don'ts. To the world, that's darkness. They can't comprehend it. They don't understand it. But to us, it's light. And it keeps us from stumbling and staggering and falling. We ought to go forward because of the line of protection, the lending of the pillars and the lesson of the plague. We've seen God work. Now, I'm just going to hit this last one, but I want to say this one to you as a church. Haven't you seen God work before? Amen. And the God that could work yesterday can still work today. And the God that was able 30 years ago, and I don't know the length of your history, or 40 years ago, is still able to work today. Amen? And I know it speaks perhaps more of salvation, but he said his arm is not too short that he cannot save. And his ears not too heavy that he cannot hear. And every once in a while, we just have to see it. And if you read the great list of sins in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, there's three things in there that just almost don't appear to fit. Because that's a grotesque list. It's a reflection. If you read Romans 1 and you read 2 Timothy 3, they're almost mirrored. Not completely, but there's almost a mirror effect. The difference is Romans 1 is a picture of human history. And it's a picture of the sin that's always been. Amen? Loving the creation more than the Creator. Not worshiping the Creator. Not being grateful to the Creator. Amen? Leaving natural affection, natural use of the woman, and all those things that fall into place in Romans chapter 1 that bring about a reprobate society. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When you move over to 2 Timothy 3, you see a lot of the same exact sins. The difference is that in 2 Timothy 3, they're called a marker of the last days. Why? Because in Romans 1, they're in the world. But in 2 Timothy 3, they're in the church. Amen? That's the problem. They're in the church. But in that list, and I want to get back to what I was saying. In that list, terrible sins. Treasonous and treacherous. But there's three sins that just, if we're not careful, we'd wink at and go on our way. Three things. He said they're unthankful. They're unholy. And they're disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents is the base of a lack of authority, right? And then unholy means that they reject God's authority. And it all started with that little word, unthankful. Oh my, unthankful. And so, you know, do you understand what the benefit of gratitude is? I don't believe I'm looking over a group of people that are unthankful. But the reason we have to go back and reminisce, and as the songwriter said, or the poet said, it was set to music, count your blessings, name them one by one. Amen. See what great things our God has done. It's because when you are counting your blessings, it generates gratitude in a godly heart. How can one itemize his blessings and not say, thank you, Lord? Well, when you do that, in that act of gratitude and in that movement of appreciation toward God, what you're doing is remembering what God's done in the past. And that'll strengthen your faith to say, well, you know what? God took care of that 5 years ago. He can do it again. And God did something 10 years ago and he can do it again. And God met this need yesterday. He can do it again and again and again. Amen. You might be Dr. S. M. Lockridge, that preacher from Southern California of a bygone era in the 1960s. He said in one of his, I've got one of his old tapes or something, and it said, he was preaching along and he said, the poet compelled us to count our blessings, name them one by one. He said, I've tried to do that. I've sat down for the purpose of enumerating God's blessings. He said, but it's not long as I count my blessings that I find myself on shouting ground. And he said, I forget what number I got to and have to start all over again. Amen? We ought to be overwhelmed with the goodness of God because it's a reminder. We've saw God work in the past. And the God that worked in the past can do something in the future. Let me give you the third thought. We're done. We ought to go forward because we have God's word. We ought to go forward because we've seen God work. And then lastly, we ought to go forward because it's God's way. Go back to chapter 13 just for a couple of minutes. Look at verse number 17. Exodus 13, verse 17 said, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. This is an interesting passage. He said that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. They were not skilled fighters. They didn't have swords. They were slaves. God knew what was best. Number one, you're going to have to trust God's discernment. And you as a church, as you move forward in your pastoral search, you're going to have to trust God's discernment. Now, we've got visitors tonight. Thank you for being here, but let me speak to the church. God will discern past your emotions, your feelings, and your preferences. Amen? And it's not about popularity or personality. It's about thus saith the Lord. You got to trust God's discernment. See, he understood what the problem was, the Philistines. He understood their lack of preparation. They were not ready for war. And he understood the prognosis that they would want to go back to Egypt. Trust his discernment, even if it goes against what you think would be, here's a bad word in Christianity, logical, suitable. Amen? Are you listening? Number two, you're going to trust God's direction. Jeremiah 10:23 said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Boy, isn't that the truth? We have to have God direct our steps. Now, back to Exodus 13, verse number 18, he said, but God led the people about. That's interesting. He said, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You have to trust God's direction. It won't always be the shortest route. He said he led them about. He didn't lead them straight through. He led them about. Zig, zag. God still has a plan. Say amen right there. It's not always the simplest route. So Brother Jake was kind enough to come over to the Comfort Suites. You've been kind enough to put me these days. Very nice hotel, very kind staff. And because my car wasn't quite ready, he come pick me up. Brought me over to the service tonight. Now, for two nights, Wednesday and Thursday night, and then a quick run down for gas at Kroger Station too, I have fought the four-way stops on Southport. Dear me. Somebody needs to talk to the traffic engineers. Amen. I'm not a citizen, but my word, somebody needs to talk to the traffic engineers. And, I mean, hey, everyone, roundabout's better than that stuff now, all right? So, but when I came out with Brother Jake today, he and I were chatting and probably gossiping. We won't tell nobody about all that. And I'm just teasing. But when I came out, Brother Jake today, and he didn't turn on Southport. He went straight across. And my GPS didn't offer me that route. And then we turned left, and I thought, the church is to the right. And then we did this and we did that and we zigged here and we zigged there. And I'm not real sure where we ended up, but we came out on this road. That's pretty good. Amen. I had to trust his direction because he knew what was best. And God may not lead you in what seems to be the straightest route or the most logical explanation, but his direction will always be sure. Amen. Always be sure. And then lastly, you can trust God's discipline. The Bible uses a word in verse 18. It's quite interesting, and I'll use this to conclude our thoughts. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Notice this. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Harnessed. I thought that's what we did with our dogs. Amen. Harnessed. If you look up that word, they tell me it literally means an orderly march. The history of the word, implies that to march in bands of five. I thought, well, if you're a numerologist, if you like studying numbers in the Bible, five's always a number of grace. It was going to take God's grace to get them out of Egypt over to the kingdom, over to the promised land. But here's the picture, all right? Here's the picture. Those are interesting conversations. Harnessed, it means orderly march, band of five. It was a military term. It meant armed, ranked, gird up. Amen. If they talked about the troops were harnessed, it meant that they were ready to fight, that they had been organized and prepared and ready to travel. They were, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were not a disorganized lot. They were not like a puppy chasing his tail or a hamster running in his wheel. They knew they had a purpose, and God was before them. And remember, these would have been men in tunics or robes of some nature. And when it talks about they would draw up their skirt, all right? And they would tie it off at the fifth rib. I'll count them down. I'm not sure. Somewhere around in here. Because that would give them the ability to fight better and to run faster. They were ready to go forward. Amen? They were ready to go forward. And so you trust God's discernment as a church. You follow God's direction as a church. And you allow God to discipline you, to shape you, to mold you, so that you're that organized group of believers ready to go forward. In Matthew chapter 11, the Bible talks about, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 30 years ago now, I was in a little camp meeting in the hills of Tennessee, and a morning service with about 20 people. A dear local pastor by the name of Calvin Queen got up to preach, and he preached on Matthew 11. And he said, this morning I want to preach on the yoke of the Lord. And he said, number one, he said, I like the feel of the yoke. And Brother Queen went on to talk about that history, not tradition, not Bible, and it seems logical, said that Jesus was a yoke maker. It's logical that he probably did engage in some carpentry work in those unseen years that we don't know anything about, from 12 to 30. And he said, just tradition says that he was a yoke maker and that people would come from miles around to have him fashion their yoke. He said they weren't cookie cutter. He said, if you had an oxen and you wanted to have a yoke for your ox, you brought the ox because it would be custom made for that ox. Well, God's got a custom ox. God's got a custom yoke for you. The problem is if you try to put my yoke on, it'll chafe you. But if you put the yoke on he made for you, it'll be comfortable. Amen? It'll be comfortable. Then number two, Brother Queen said, not only do I like the feel of the yoke, it was made just for me, but he said, I like the fruit of the yoke. He said, because the master never muzzles the ox. He gets to eat as he plows. Pretty good. And then number three, he said, I like the fellowship of the yoke. And I think I'm in a rural enough community I can say this. Dr. Queen said, all of God's yokes are double trees. Now, a single tree was one ox, but a double tree was two. He said, God never expects you to plow by yourself. He'll always harness up beside you. I needed that. I was fresh in evangelism, fresh in full-time ministry, and I needed that. People were making fun of me. Why, you look like you're comfortable, more comfortable away from home than you are at home. I am. 3 days at home and my wife wants me to leave because I get cabin fever real quick. But last year I was on the road 295 nights. I was away from my home 295 nights last year. You know why that fits me? Because that's what God made for me. Amen. I eat the fruit of the yoke. He that preaches the gospel lives of the gospel. And in conclusion, I find that he's always plowing beside me. You say, preacher, why'd you say that? Because it applies to the church as well. It applies to the church. God's got a yoke for you. You're just going to have to let him fit it to you. And God will give you fruit. When you're plowing in that yoke, you'll reap the benefit. But don't despair. God's not asking McGregor Road Baptist Church to go down this pathway alone. God said, you just get in your side of the harness, and I'll get in mine. And together, we'll accomplish much for the kingdom. Well, here we are. The Red Sea's in front of us. The enemy's behind us, and we can't run. Help us, Lord! Why are we having this conversation? Have I not already spoken to you? Go forward. I'm going to get glory out of the situation. I'm going to provide fruit in the situation. I'm going to be present in the situation. You have my spirit. You have my direction. Now just go forward for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray and open up a time of invitation. If you want to come and utilize the altars for a moment or two tonight, that will be fine. I called for an altar prayer for the church last night, and certainly wouldn't hurt us to do that again. But I just want you to respond as the Holy Ghost speaks to your heart. I preached Wednesday night on great things, a story of great things. God can still do great things. Tonight I'm preaching about you can still go forward. The devil might seem to want to waylay you or push you to the side, but you can still go forward. You're just going to have to trust God. You just got to follow God, and you're going to have to discern the hand of God. Maybe that's ought to be the thought and prayer tonight. As a church, just pray that God will help you to discern his mind and his will for your assembly. Father, in Jesus' name, as we come in your presence at the conclusion of these days, thank you for the time that you've afforded me with these precious folks at McGregor Road. I've enjoyed our visit. And I've enjoyed preaching to them. I hope that it's been a help. And Lord, these are difficult days. And where there's no shepherd, the sheep scatter. Lord, I'm grateful that you're still the shepherd. And that you're still tending to your sheep. But these men and this church body has some tremendous decisions that they've got to make. They have to seek out the future pastor that'll stand in this pulpit and provide the leadership that this church needs. Lord, I'm going to ask you on behalf of them tonight that you would give them discernment, that you would flood them with your presence, that it would be so vibrant and so real that though they can't see you, they almost could, and they can't touch you, they almost could. And Lord, that you'd speak so clearly to their hearts that you'd prepare the way for the man that'll come and take the work, and that you'd prepare the people. And Lord, I'm reminded when Samuel went over to Jesse's house, and he started at the oldest and the biggest and the brightest, and he said, surely this is the Lord's choice. And it wasn't. And he finally found a little shepherd boy that didn't meet what everybody thought it should have met, the way it looked. But he turned out to be the shepherd king. And David would lead the people of God. His stature wasn't as high, and his words were not as wise, and his personality was not as vibrant, but he was God's choice. Lord, whoever you've prepared for this pulpit, and I do believe you have prepared somebody, I pray you'd give the men that lead this body discernment
Lord, give them discernment so they'll know. Give grace, give unity. Lord, draw your people together. May they fellowship often in these days while they're making the decision for their future. Lord, I pray, keep the devil at bay, keep the adversary out, keep those who would sow discord away. Provide help and healing as only you can. And for that, we'll give you glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right.